Brain cells are raw material in our brains. Much like lumber is used in the building of a house, heredity may determine some of the basic number of neurons that you have at birth, the brain nerve cells the children are born with, and your heredity may determine a little bit about the initial arrangement, but it's just a framework of how our brains are put together. A child's environment has an enormous impact on how these cells get connected to each other or how they're wired to each other. Our brains begin working long before it's actually finished growing. And the same processes that wire the brain before birth also drive the very rapid growth of learning that occurs in the hours and days and months and years after birth. At birth, the baby's brain contains some 100 billion neurons, roughly as many nerve cells as there are stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Before birth, the brain produces trillions more neurons and synapses. These are the connections that are made between the brain cells. Some of those are rarely needed, but during the first years of life, the brain undergoes a series of extraordinary changes based on the environment, various stimuli that's provided to that child, other personal experiences. The brain then eliminates the connections that are seldom used or that are never used. Some of you even have personal experiences of working through various pain management type techniques and things with your own body and helping your brain kind of rewire and redirect some of those synapses. Our brains are very, very powerful and very incredible. God has designed and created our minds to grow and to change over time for the better. Languages are easiestly developed in the first 10 years or so of life. Vision, sending messages seems to peak somewhere around 8 months of age, where the child really begins to develop some of those portions of their brain. None of us, I'm sure, wish that we had the unfinished mind of a newborn. We're all happy with the minds we have. We're hopefully growing and striving to learn more and more each day. But none of us want to have that mind of a newborn, do we? The body has jerky motions. There's weird sounds that come out of their mouths. God designed our complex minds, though, to grow and to change. Let's go over to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Hopefully we're all very familiar with this chapter of the Bible. Here it's outlined for us the annual holy days as well as the weekly holy day. The weekly holy day that we're here celebrating today, the weekly Sabbath. I'd like to just walk through these holy days very quickly here by way of introduction. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." We're not here on this Sabbath because of something some organization said, hey, we should do. Or because somebody stands up and says, hey, we should all get together and have church on Saturday. These are God's feasts. These are God's days that he has ordained and that he has established. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. This is the weekly holy day that we get to celebrate each Sabbath. Verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. We'll be celebrating that this coming Thursday evening after sunset. Verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month, the following day, is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you will have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Verse 8, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. And the seventh day shall also be a holy convocation. And you shall do no customary work. These outline briefly for us days of unleavened bread that are coming up next week. Verse 21 or verse 20. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They'll be holy to the Lord for the priest. This outlines a very special ceremony that would take place during the days of unbread, the wave sheaf. Verse 21, you shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It should be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Speaking of the Feast of Pentecost that will come up in the middle part of June this year. Verse 24, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, the Feast of Trumpets that we'll be celebrating in the fall. It's interesting to note, as we had a Bible study here in Tulsa, Mr. Johnson went through the calendar and how this holy day was actually what earmarked the entire rest of the calendar. That the priests identified this first day of the seventh month and then worked backward to identify the calendar for that year. Verse 27, the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It will be a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. This is a unique holy day in that we fast for 24 hours on this holy day. Verse 34, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. A beautiful holy day picturing the great millennium, the thousand-year millennial period. Verse 36, for 7 days you shall offer an offering by fire to the Lord, and on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, another holy day. There's a beautiful progression of events here between all these holy days. And no matter how long you've been in the church or how new you are to the church, it seems that every year we learn more and more about these holy days. But there's a progression. We can't have the days of unbread without having the Passover first, can we? Doesn't work that way. It's out of order. We can't have Satan removed without Jesus Christ returning first, can we? It's out of order. It's out of progression. We can't receive God's Holy Spirit, that's pictured by the Feast of Pentecost, without first going through the Passover and the days of unbread. Just as there's a wonderful progression in the order of the holy days, God also expects a progression of growth in our spiritual lives. He expects a progression of growth. He expects us to be growing. Just like the holy days, we don't just have one holy day. And that's the only one we celebrate all year round. We have a progression of holy days, and it builds this beautiful holy day plan, this great plan of salvation that God has for mankind. But just like that progression, God expects us individually to be growing as well, to be progressing toward His family, toward His mindset, and putting on His character. Turn with me over to the book of Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, here Paul writing, I'd like to pick up in verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As I was preparing this message, this verse just launched out at me, especially up against the backdrop of the progression of the holy days that we just read back in Leviticus chapter 23. To me, in a very simplified form, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 describes the progression of the holy day season. It describes God's plan. We're not to be conformed to this world, meaning we're not to pattern ourselves against Satan's model. We're not to pattern ourselves against the ideologies of what Satan is promoting in the world today. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word there means to metamorphose, or to change into something else. to change into another form. So we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to put off those sins, put off the old man, and then as a result, be transformed through God's Holy Spirit living in us, through the giving of that Spirit. We're to change into another form. Off with the old man, down with the old woman, into something else, into something godly, into his mindset and into his image from that perspective. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a renovation of what we perceive, those faculties in our mind that allows us to understand and to perceive things. God wants us to change into something else. He wants us to renew our mind, to renovate our understanding. Not to lean back on our own understanding as humans, but to renovate that. Renovate those faculties of thinking and understanding. And we do those things so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is God's will? Is it to have this car or have that job or live in this neighborhood or marry that person or whatever the case might be? God certainly blesses us physically, but God's will is that we would be part of his family. God's will is that he would call us, that we would answer that call, and that we would put our entire life into God's hands. That we would seek first his kingdom. This is God's will. And so this verse, I think, is a beautiful progression of events, much like the holy day season is. As we walk through those holy days, we're also walking through Romans 12, verse 2. The Moffat translation renders this verse in an interesting way. It says, instead of being molded to this world, have your mind renewed, and so be transformed in nature. Be transformed in nature. Transform how we think, how we act, the various things we do. In other words, God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be something different today than we were yesterday and the day before that. Those sins that we committed days and weeks ago, he doesn't want us to do those anymore. He wants us to grow from that. He wants us to overcome those and to be in this pattern of growth. This progression of growth. Let's go over to the book of Colossians. If you'll follow me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 10. Paul again speaking here. He says, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. The word renewed there is the same word we read back in Romans. It's the word that means renovate. We're to renovate into a different image. A different image other than what we are and who the God of this world is. Put on the new man who is renovated in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. We're to become like God. We're to put on his mindset, his thinking. That should be the growth progression that we're experiencing every day. There's a progression and a change and a growth that God wants to see from us, to the point that he expects to see that in us. He expects us to grow. He wants us to grow. He requires that we grow. God expects growth from us. We're now in that time of year of reflection and inner examination. So let's ask a very obvious question. Over the last year, have you grown spiritually? Have you grown spiritually over the last year? Not asking if you're perfect, if you've been able to not sin over the last year. That's not the question. We know that we will sin. God tells us plainly in the Bible that all men sin. We will sin. But are we growing spiritually? Are we moving away from those sins? Are we moving away from those bad habits? Are we active in our growth? Or do we just kind of sit back and wait for stuff to happen to us? Do we care more now? Do we know more now? Do we have a better understanding of certain scriptures and certain topics? Do we have a better relationship with God? Do we have a better relationship with others in our congregations? Have you grown spiritually over the last year? And if yes, then how much? A little bit? Or have you made huge leaps and bounds over the last year? These are things for us to consider as we come into the Passover. God expects spiritual growth in us. He expects that growth. And today in the sermon, I'd like to look at two primary areas that we can help stimulate that growth. Two main areas where we can stimulate that growth. Those areas are simply reactive and proactive situations. Reactive and proactive. Two areas by which we can stimulate growth. We'll talk about each of these for a little bit and then we'll kind of tie it up at the end. Let's start with reactive growth. Reactive growth. The word reactive simply means to respond or to be responsive. Sometimes we think it's bad. Oh, you shouldn't react to that situation. Oh, you should just let that drop. Don't react to it. We kind of have this idea that, oh, if I react, it's something big and it's something bad. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, speaking about Jesus Christ, the writer says, He learned obedience by what He suffered. He learned obedience by what He suffered. It's not that He learned obedience through His own errors. That's not what the writer is saying. We know Jesus Christ didn't sin. He was a perfect example from that perspective. So He didn't suffer because of His own errors, because of His own sins, because of His own mistakes. But He learned obedience by what He suffered, by what He went through, by how He reacted to various things. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. For considering Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus Christ endured such hostility from sinners. Do you not think that there was a certain level of reaction that He had to those situations? He had sinners coming against Him, bringing accusations against Him, putting stumbling blocks in front of Him. And how did He respond? It was always godly, right? It was always the right response. It was always the perfect answer. Or in some cases, it was the perfect question back to that individual. But consider Him, consider Jesus Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself. You and I endure things from others. From people at school, from people at work, from neighbors, family even. Many of Jesus Christ's trials were brought on by other people. And He had to react properly. He had to react to those situations properly. He didn't just ignore it and walk away. He had a reaction. What is our reaction when something comes before us? What kind of reaction do we have to events? Trials are not always self-inflicted. Sometimes they are. Sometimes we bring trials on ourselves. We bring challenges and certain things onto ourselves. Sometimes we do that. But other times it's much like Jesus Christ's life here, where we're having to react to sinners that bring something against us. Jesus Christ, though, was always growing. And through the reaction to those scenarios, He grew. He grew. One important question for us to consider in any trial is how will this trial affect my relationship with God? It's a great question for us to ask when we're going through something difficult in our life. How will this trial affect my relationship with God? Will it draw me closer to Him? Or because of my reaction, will I throw up some wall? Will I end up sinning because of this trial, which will cause the separation between me and God? How will this trial affect my relationship with God? Hopefully it brings us closer. Hopefully we can react in such a way that we can grow through that trial. And we can grow in understanding, grow in self-control, and grow in these areas that we need to be working on. Let's go back to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 7 is where I'd like to read, where I'd like to begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul again writing, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." We have this treasure. What is that treasure? You and I have a treasure that's in us. For those that are baptized, that treasure is in us. And if we're not yet baptized, if we're still growing and learning through those pre-baptism years, and that treasure is with us and helping to encourage us. But for the baptized members, this treasure is in us. It resides in us. So what is that treasure? It's not money or successes or anything like that. This is God's truth. This is God's spirit. This is an understanding of who and what God is and a purpose for mankind. And it's kind of that collective answer for all those great questions of life. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You and I grow old. Our bodies grow old and they fail. They will fail at some point. But that treasure is something beautiful. And that treasure is a wonderful gift from God. Verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." I'm sure you've seen people who are hard pressed. Individuals that are in some very difficult trials, very, very difficult situations. And yet with the treasure that God has given to them, they're able to navigate that as long as they're keeping God first in their life. We have the Holy Spirit, and as such, God doesn't allow us to be crushed. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't allow us to be in despair as long as we're keeping that focus. Life is not easy come, easy go. Verse 10, "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." This is not a morbid statement that with everything we need to kind of re-crucify Jesus Christ. And we kind of drag that image with us throughout the days and weeks of the years of our life. It's not what Paul is writing about here. But rather, it's for us to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. Remember what Jesus Christ did for us. He wasn't just some wise prophet that came and did all these great miracles. He was God's Son. He was God's Son that came to this earth, that was born a human, that grew up, that had pressures things to come against him, temptations and such. And then he died a very horrible death, beatings and scourgings and terrible things that we can't even imagine. And yet he did it so that we could have life. So yes, we have this treasure. Yes, we have that treasure in these earthly bodies, these physical bodies. But it's because of the power of God that we're able to go through this life and be successful. and to grow. Drop down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our outward man continues to grow old, don't they? We wake up every day with maybe new aches and pains, and ooh, I didn't realize that hurt so bad, and ooh, that kind of hurts now when I twist like that and move like that. But we shouldn't lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. We go through tough times, and sometimes we're perplexed. But how do we react? How do we react to these difficult challenges that come before us? What is our reaction? And is it a reaction that promotes growth spiritually in us? If we experience successes, then it's much more easy to react the right way, isn't it? Or is it, though? Are we vain and proud of those successes? Success can be a wonderful teacher, but maybe through that you can learn humility as well through that success, or how to share. If you experience death or sorrow or disease or some severe trial, we also have to react in the right way to those things too, don't we? Are we blaming of others when something difficult comes to us? Are we angry? Are we vengeful? Is our first reaction to kind of lash out? And then we recoil. Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have reacted that way. Do we blame others? Do we blame ourselves? When something bad happens to us, do we kind of coil up inside and go into kind of this depressive state and kind of sit off in a corner and we don't talk to people? How do we react? There are many ways that we can be reactive in order to grow. We can react to other people. That's a big one for us. Somebody will come up and say something to us or do something to us or not say something to us. Maybe they'll ignore us. We have to control our own attitudes. We can react in that way. Disappointments. How do you react to disappointments in life? How about things out of our control? Investments, maybe. The stock market takes a hit and maybe you lose a lot of money. It's totally out of your control, but how do you react to that? How do you react to those scenarios? We can be reactive in order to grow through trials. Maybe an illness or a death or some physical ailment that we battle. Maybe something chronic. Various opportunities, changes in life. Getting married, losing a job, being transferred, babies, children leaving home, being forced to make a decision that maybe we really don't want to make, but we have to make a decision. We can react to all those things. And there's growth potential in each of those. So how are we growing through that? How are we growing through our reactions? We either react correctly or badly in situations. With God's Holy Spirit, if we do react badly, then we should immediately acknowledge that, repent of that, strive to be better next time, to grow through it. Ask God to help us to react better the next time. I realized the way I reacted back there, and God, it wasn't right. Help me when I'm back in that same situation again, not to react like that. That's the growth that God wants to see. A complete shrug off is not growth. We have to internalize that. We have to internalize that reaction and say, hey, how I behaved there was not correct, but I want to grow. I want to do better. So we can be stimulated toward growth by being reactive. We can also be stimulated toward growth by being proactive. Proactive. To be proactive means that we can control a situation by causing something to happen rather than waiting to respond to it after it happens. It's a very wordy definition of what proactive means. To control a situation by causing something to happen rather than waiting to respond to it after it happens. So on one side, we're being proactive. We're trying to control the situation. We're trying to get out in front of it. Rather than waiting for it to happen and then us reacting to it. Let's go back to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, very intriguing verse that we'll read here in verse 52. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Maybe you've read through this and are intrigued by it like I am. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Here we have the Son of God who came down and was born and grew. And as Luke records for us here, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. What was he doing that created that growth? What was he doing? That's essentially what this verse is saying, is that he was growing. In various ways, he was growing. Not only physically, he was growing physically, getting taller, broader shoulders, developing muscles. Not only was he growing physically, but he was also growing in other areas as well. Let's go back to verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And after that feast, after the days of unleavened bread were concluded, they were headed back home. And the whole family packed up. It was typical back then for the whole family to travel together. So there would have been animals and lots of people in the family that would have kind of traveled in a caravan of sorts. Verse 46 now was, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. They realized that he wasn't with the family. He wasn't with the group. And so they went back to try to find him. After 3 days, they found him, and he was in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Jesus Christ took the initiative. He went to the temple, and he asked the questions, and he listened to their answers. Perhaps he was growing and seeing their reactions and their approach. Maybe that was part of his growth. What's interesting, though, about verse 52 is it doesn't say that Jesus Christ increased in knowledge. It doesn't say that, does it? It says that he increased in wisdom and stature and favor. It doesn't say he increased in knowledge. He took time, we know, to retreat to the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days. He wanted to maintain that relationship with his Father. He was proactive about that. He took active steps to be close and to grow close to his Father. You and I, too, should be taking steps, proactive steps, in order to help stimulate our spiritual growth. So what are some ways that we can be proactive in our spiritual lives? How can you and I be proactive in our growth? Well, we can do that through Bible study. We can do it through education, through learning, reading things, asking questions. We can seek wisdom. We can do it through prayer. Why do you think Jesus Christ prayed? He was God in the flesh, right? Why do you think he prayed? What was he looking to increase? He wanted to further that relationship with his Father. He wanted to be close to his Father. We can be proactive through fasting. How often do you fast? How often are you proactive about fasting? Or are you just trying to wait for atonement to come around and that's it for the year? Meditation. We can be proactive in service. This is a fantastic area for us to be proactive, especially as congregations and serving each other within our congregations. Are you hospitable? There's the old saying, if you want to see my house, make an appointment, but if you want to come see me, stop by anytime. Do we have kind of that mindset? Don't look at everything, but come on in and sit on the couch and let's talk. Let's share. Are we hospitable? When Ray and I were first married, we were given lots of advice. One of the pieces of advice has always kind of stuck with me and rattled around in the back of my mind. And it was simply this. Being a young married couple, the advice that was given to us was pick out 5 couples or some number of couples that you have respect for of their marriage. Something that you want to duplicate in their marriage. Pick out 5 couples of marriages that you want to duplicate. And then invite them over and spend time with them. And ask them how they were successful in their marriage in this aspect. Find out what their success story was. That's being proactive, isn't it? We can be proactive in planning to grow. That's another area. How often do we plan to grow? Have you ever sat down and said, I want to plan to grow spiritually in this area. I don't understand this concept very well. I want to better understand this. Or I have this habit that's not very good, and I wanted to put forth a plan by which I can really tackle this issue. This is my plan to really dive deep into this one topic or overcome this sin. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about putting on the armor of God. Those are proactive things, aren't they? We don't just wake up one day and all of a sudden we have this giddy up on. And these things in our hand and wrapped around us and things that we're wearing. It's a proactive approach. Are we planning to grow? Or are we just sitting back waiting for events to happen that hopefully might stimulate some growth in us? We should be planning to grow spiritually. So what are some steps we can take to proactively grow? I'd like to look at 3 specific steps that we can take in order to proactively grow. Number 1, use the things that God has already given to you. Use the things that God has already given to you. Let's read about this back in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Use the things that God has already given to you. The first step we can take to proactively grow. Matthew chapter 25 is a beautiful chapter. It has 3 fairly long parables. I'm going to touch briefly just on the third parable, the parable of the talents. I'm sorry, the second parable, the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. See, here we have servants and they were given something. Okay. Verse 15. To the one servant, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. These talents were given to the servants, different talents between them. What's interesting to note, though, when we look at this parable, is that they were given talents according to their own ability. They were given talents according to their own ability. I'm not overly talented at cooking. It's not my talent, not my ability. I can get along and I can survive and such, but it's not what I'm good at. But we're given talents according to our own ability. So what is your talent? What are you good at? God has given us a congregation. He's given each of us a spiritual family by which we can grow and help and serve and to grow close to. So what talents do you have by which you can serve others in your congregation? What are those talents? You obviously have some ability toward it because God has given each of us talents. Some more, some less, but nonetheless, He's given us abilities. Abilities by which we can serve. We're not talking about being good at math or things like that. These are talents by which we can further God's plan of salvation, how we can tie into that plan and help support and encourage and serve one another. So what is your talent? And are you using those talents? When the master returned, those talents had been utilized and they grew. They multiplied and those talents were put to very good use. Except for the one individual. Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talents in the ground. All I did was show up at church. I had no involvement, no interaction. I didn't help anybody. I just came and sat. Because I knew you to be a hard man. Brethren, we should have an awareness of what our talents are. Grow with the positives. We've all been given talents and abilities. Some of those we're sort of born with, or we kind of learn those things as we grow up in our families. Other talents are given by the laying on of hands, through an ordination perhaps. What has God given to me and how am I using what He has given me? That's a question for us all to consider. What has God given me and how can I use that to serve His people? So step number one, use the things that God has already given to you. Take those talents. Take those abilities. Maybe you're really good at encouraging someone. Use that. Write the cards. Make the phone calls. Send the cards. Reach out. Encourage people. What has God given to you? And how are you using it to serve His people? Be proactive with those talents. Realize what they are, discover what they are, and then put them to use. The second step that we can use to proactively grow is ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Through this, there's prayer, there's study, there's fasting. Let's look at each of these under this point of asking, seeking, knocking. Let's go over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, this is where this point essentially comes from. Luke chapter 11, and beginning in verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus Christ says, I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What are you asking for in your life? When you kneel down and pray to God each day, what do you ask for in that prayer? What do you seek after in your life spiritually? What are you knocking? Trying to have open to you. When we pray, these are things that we should be including. We should be asking and seeking and knocking. To ask means to crave something or to desire something. We should be careful in our prayers about what we ask for. It's not wrong to ask for physical things. Help me out with this situation at work or bless me in this venture. But that certainly should not be the focus of our prayers. That shouldn't be the bulk of our prayers. God, I have a long list of physical things I need your help with today. It's a big day. A lot of things on the docket. When we ask for something, it gives God insight into what we're craving, what we desire. So are we asking for growth? Do we desire that? Do we crave a better understanding of some passage in the Bible? Do we ask for more understanding about the upcoming holy days? Do we crave to understand more detail about the Passover symbols and how those can be applied in our lives? What is it that we're asking for? The second aspect here is to seek. To seek. We seek in order to find. We seek in order to find. Or to say it another way, we're aiming at something. It's the dedication that we have toward a goal. On a very elementary level, sometimes we seek for our wallet or for our car keys. Now, where did I put that? That's our goal, to find that object that we've seemingly lost. In this perspective of what Jesus Christ here is saying through Luke, that Luke records for us, we should be seeking after something specific. What are you seeking after? What are you aiming at spiritually? What are you dedicated toward, or what goal are you dedicated toward? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are we seeking after that kingdom? Do we have everything in our life kind of surrounded by this particular seeking? Or is it kind of a side job? What are we seeking? What are we aiming at spiritually? To knock means to knock, to ask to be able to go in, to have something open to us. What are we asking for, though? What are we seeking? What are we knocking? Is it for the physical things? Is it for our health? Is it for the trials to go away? How many of you have don't raise your hands, but how many of us have asked God to remove a trial? Have we ever done that? Have you ever considered, though, that maybe God needs that trial in your life? Have you ever considered that maybe God is allowing us to go through that trial so that we can grow? Because He knows that these earthen vessels will eventually one day go away. But that treasure remains. That character that we're developing through that trial is what God wants. He wants that character development. He wants that growth. So do we ask God for the trial to be removed? Or do we ask God to teach us what we need to know because of that trial? God, I'm going through this trial. Help me to grow through this. Help me to learn why I'm going through this. Help me to come out the other side stronger spiritually. Do we ever pray that prayer to God? Or is it simply, this is really hard, please remove it? Because remember what we read earlier. We're pressed on every side, but we're not crushed, right? We're perplexed, but not in despair. Are we asking and seeking and knocking for more spiritual understanding, a better application of God's laws, a deeper relationship with our Heavenly Father? Are we seeking and asking and knocking those things? So we can ask and seek and knock through prayer. We can also do it through studying. We can also do it through studying. The early kings had to write their own copy of the law. They then had to carry it and then read it. Through that process, they learned to fear God. It increased their carefulness of His laws and increased their carefulness to obey what they had written down. To a certain degree as well, it helped them to have a heart for the people. One of our members here in our congregations actually tried this, from what I remember, made it a couple months into the process of trying to write out the law. Being single-minded, though, allows God to bless us, keeps us from turning from the left to the right. Just logging time in a Bible, though, is not enough to grow. We can't just log time in the Bible. Today, I have to study between 7 and 7:45. Oh, it's 7:45. Time to be done. Close my Bible, put it away. There, I've logged 45 minutes. Simply logging time in the Bible is not enough to grow. It has to be coupled with the right mind, with a desire, with an interest to grow, to understand that which we're studying. Fasting is another aspect of asking, seeking, and knocking. Fasting is meant to accomplish two things when it comes to growth. One, to find out what we don't know so we can act on it. We can fast to find out what we don't know so we can act on it. God, reveal to me my sins. God, reveal to me where I'm off track. God, reveal to me something that I don't understand. And help me to be able to act on it. The second thing that fasting can accomplish is for us to acknowledge what we do know, but we don't want to face. God, I know I need to go have that difficult conversation with that person, but I don't really want to do it. So give me the strength. Help me find an avenue. Help me through that conversation. Help me come out the other side with a better relationship with this person. Fasting can help us as we ask and seek and knock for those spiritual things, for those improved relationships. Number three, the third step that we can take toward proactive growth is to ask for correction.
Hard one, isn't it? I don't like point number three.
Ask for correction. When we ask for correction, it's the same thing as asking for growth. It's the same thing. We're just using different words. God, help me to grow is like saying, God, correct me. Show me where I'm wrong so that I can be a better son of yours, so that I can be a better daughter of yours, so I can grow closer to you. Ask for correction. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 24. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Do we pray this to God? Is this part of the previous point? Is this part of what we ask God for? Do we ask for correction? There are two different ways that we can ask for correction. And as we talked about these two ways briefly, maybe you can consider which is more appropriate in God's eyes. Two ways we can ask for correction. One is, God, correct me, but be gentle and don't make me a grease spot. The second way is asking God for correction, but telling him where you want the correction. God, here's my life. I realize I have a lot of things going on, but let's just ignore this part of it. Correct me over here. Correct me with something in this quadrant. I have two friends and they had this discussion one time. Should we leave the door open for God to correct us in any number of areas, maybe even multiples at a time? Or should we be a little bit more restrictive and say, God, you can now correct me in this area. But don't worry about that for right now. We'll get to these areas later. But for now, you can correct me here. Which of those two approaches do you think is more appropriate in God's eyes? Correct me. You know what's best. You know what is needed for me spiritually. So have at me. Just do it in your mercy and don't make me a grease spot. Or the idea of being a little bit more controlling. It puts us in the driver's seat, doesn't it? If we take that approach. It puts us in that control seat. God, I want the correction, but I'm going to dictate what areas of my life I want that correction in. I would submit to you that Jeremiah's perspective here in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 24 is what we should have. Oh Lord, correct me. No ifs, ands, or buts. No restrictions. Have your way with me, but do it with justice, not in anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Don't make me a grease spot, but do it lovingly. Jeremiah was going to God proactively and asking for correction. He didn't want to wait for the correction to come to him. That's doing it the hard way. He didn't want to let situations come where he was then forced into it. He wanted God to proactively correct him. God desires to course correct us one way or the other. If we want to be in his family, if we're seeking after that kingdom, that correction will come. But why not do it Jeremiah's way and be proactive about it? Ask God for that correction. The Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, and it will help us to be able to see our sin. And it will convict us toward growth so we can overcome and we can be a better Christian from that perspective. Let's go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. There was a chastening that went on here. There was a period of correction that went on here. But it was for our profit. It was so that God's Spirit could be active in us and could promote us toward that growth. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace. The pursuit of holiness involves the asking for correction. Are we pursuing holiness? If so, we also have to pursue correction. We also have to pursue that chastening that the writer describes here in verse 10. This is where fruit comes from. Fruit comes from that growth, doesn't it? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 are the byproducts of living God's way of life. We talked about this recently in a sermon on the church at Laodicea. They're byproducts of living God's way of life. And as we discussed in that sermon, we can't just wake up one day and say, today is a good day to be more gentle or to have more joy in my life. They're byproducts. Are we asking God to correct us, to help us be proactive and developing those fruits more completely and fully? I'd like to encourage us all as we come into the Passover this next week and the days of unleavened bread and the week following to make a list of what you think that you need to overcome. Make a list. You don't have to share it with anybody. It could even just be a mental list. You don't even have to write it down. Evaluate your life spiritually. What is it that you need to overcome? What bad habits do you have that need some attention? Try not to get frustrated by the long list. But pick a couple of things to work on. Pick a couple of things to work on and focus on those. Ask God to correct you in whatever way He sees necessary in your life spiritually. But then come up with a game plan to work on those areas. Focus on those few. Focus on a few. Be proactive about it. Pray about it. Read scriptures about that topic. Be proactive in your growth and trying to overcome those sins or those bad habits. And as you grow more, God will no doubt reveal more things to you that need some attention. Add those to your mental list and start working through that list from a proactive perspective. There are three main areas that we can grow in. One is a relationship with God. We should all be growing in our relationship with God. It's the first and great commandments. The second is like it. Number two, we should grow in our relationship with others, with our involvement with our spouse and our kids and our church family and our congregations, individuals that we interact with. We can grow in our relationship with God and with others. And the third area is our own internal character. We should grow in our own internal character. There's the story of Abraham and how God worked with them for decades. And finally, after putting Isaac up on the altar, then God said, "Now I know." What about the decades before that? Did he not know then? There is an internal character, though, that Abraham was developing and growing all through those years. You and I, too, should be growing in that character. Because when these earthen vessels die and begin to decompose in the ground, it's the character that remains. It's the character that God is most interested in. So let's be proactive in our growth with our relationship with God. Let's be proactive in our relationship with others. And let's be proactive in our own internal character development, putting off that old man and putting on the new. Let's go over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. And verse 16. This is a beautiful verse about growing. Whether it's in a proactive state or whether it's in a reactive state. This verse is all about growth. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. The fact that we are rising again means that there's growth. Will we sin? Yes, we will. Do we do it intentionally? I hope not. But will we sin? Yes. Will we get back up from that sin, though, and repent of it and strive to do better next time? That's growth. And that's what God wants to see from us. A righteous man may fall seven times. The number here is indicative of some indefinite number. It's not just seven. On the eighth time, you're out. That's not what it's saying. The context here is this indefinite number. Do we rise again? Do we desire that growth? Do we seek after that growth? Do we ask for that growth? Are we proactive in that growth to say, yes, I'm down. Yes, I made a mistake. Yes, I sinned. Yes, I found that breadcrumb in my life. But let me get it out. God, help me get rid of this sin. And help me to do better next time. Help me be proactive in my growth. A righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. A wicked man doesn't want to grow. He's fine in whatever state he is. Here I am. Accept me for who I am. I've arrived as I am. liked me or not, this is me. God says that's not his perspective. Fall 7 times and rise 7 times. Be diligent in our growth. In conclusion, brethren, let's go over to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Let's be diligent in these coming days. Let's be diligent over the next couple weeks as we rehearse the beginning part of God's plan of salvation once more. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. God has given each of us a tremendous treasure. He's given each of us a tremendous opportunity to acknowledge Him as our God, to put off who we are, to put off the old man, the old woman, and to acknowledge our calling, acknowledge our purpose, acknowledge God's will in our lives. He's referencing here some previous verses. Let's go back to verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Notice the progression of growth that we have here, that Peter outlines. Give diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, add self-control. To self-control, add perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love, agape, God's mindset. There's a growth pattern here. There's a growth pattern. It doesn't mean that we have to fill one glass before we can move on to the next. It's not that sort of growth pattern that we're looking at here. But there is a pattern of moving. There's a progression of events here. Which of these areas do you need to grow in? Be proactive in that. Do you need more perseverance, more godliness, more self-control maybe? More brotherly kindness? What is it? Evaluate these areas over the next couple weeks. Faith is the base. That's where we start. And it ends with agape. It ends with godly love. Brethren, with Passover and unleavened bread coming up, let's realize the importance that God places on putting sin out of our lives. These upcoming festivals are about our growth away from sin. They're all about moving away from sin and moving toward godliness. That growth continuum is what God wants to see in these upcoming holy days. Let's have a great Passover and a wonderful days of unleavened bread when it comes. Happy feast.